The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. And we'll begin reading here at verse number 9. The Lord's questioned leadership of the Jews, and they have been quizzing the Lord about his authority and the things that he's done and cleansing the temple and he says, well, I'll tell you by what authority I do that if you tell me about John the Baptist, his authority. They don't have an answer. And so the Lord says, well, I'm not going to tell you an answer to your question either. But we pick it up in verse number 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth, or rented it to husbandmen, and went to a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, the servant, the messenger, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away. They beat him up, embarrassed him, shamed him, sent him back too. Again, the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard, again, verse number 12, he sent the third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. So servant 1, 2, and 3 all sent back with no fruits for the no rent payment, no part for the renting out of the vineyard. He's the owner. He expects that to come back to him. He says, I'm going to send my son. They'll reverence my son. They'll straighten up regarding him. And it may be that they will reverence him when they see him. Verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So the son arrives, and he begins to show up there at the vineyard, and they all say, those ones to whom the husband has rented it out, let it out, they say, hey, here's our opportunity. We can steal this vineyard. Let's take and kill the son, and then we'll take what should be his. We'll take it. So they cast him out of the vineyard, verse 15, and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He will come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And we know in other accounts in the scriptures that they knew that the Lord was speaking about them. Okay, that present generation of the leadership, they knew that it was aimed right at them, because that's what they were doing. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, of course the Lord's quoting from the Old Testament, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. So he asks him that question from the Old Testament scriptures. And he declares this, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that's what we want to look at this morning. On which side of the rock are you? On which side of the rock are you? The Lord says in this parable that he's given, and then this statement that he's this reference to the Old Testament scriptures about what has been prophesied, the rejection of the stone by the builders. It's become the head of the corner by the Father, if you will. And he says, you've got two places regarding this stone. You can be broken on top, or you can be ground to powder underneath. And so, which side of the stone are you this morning? Let's take a look about this rock or this stone. In Matthew chapter 7, we see here the wrap-up of our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have this for three chapters. And he has done is he's given the mind of God regarding mankind. There's a lot of things that have been taken, a word of God that's been twisted and manipulated. There's philosophy and thinking of man that's been adopted. And over and over and over, the Lord Jesus says, "But I say unto you." You've heard it said, "But I say unto you, I say unto you." He is preaching and teaching with the authority. I mean, they said that. The people said that. He doesn't speak to us like the scribes, but he tells us like somebody that has authority, which he does. And he says this at the end, at verse number 24 of this Sermon on the Mount, as we refer to it. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what I say unto you, and doeth them, hearken, hear and believe and follow. I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not." Why? "Because for it was founded upon a rock." So the building of a house. And the Lord says he will liken one that takes those sayings and hearkens to those sayings, hears, brings them into their heart, and follows in them. The Lord says, "I'll liken him to a wise man that built his house on a firm foundation, a rock." The things of life and the weather and the storms and all of that will come, and his house will be founded. It'll be settled. Why? Because it was built. It was foundationed. It was founded upon a rock. And that rock, what is Jesus saying here? He says, that rock is the things I've told you. That rock is me. It's me. The words of the Lord himself. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," verse 26, "and doeth them not, will not hear, will not hearken, will not obey, shall be likened unto a foolish man." That's the way I look on him. You know, the scripture says that the fool says in his heart, "No God, no God. I don't need God, don't want God, have no desire for God." He said, "I'll liken him to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and if you will, the judgment came. The judgment came and beat upon that house, and it fell." Why? It was built on the sand. It wasn't built upon the rock. And he says this, I find this interesting, "And great was the fall of it." Because that falling is an eternal falling. A falling with eternal ramifications. No changing it. No undoing it. No going back and making amends. And we could just quickly, we could take a look at the building of these houses. There's three houses that are found that the scriptures testify to, and that is a subject for another time. But we do build the house of our lives. What kind of foundation are you building on? We do build the foundation on the foundation, the house of our families. Upon what are we building on? And then we do build upon the foundation our churches. And on what foundation are we building on? Our lives, our families, our churches. The Lord Jesus says you build on him. There's wisdom in that. Wisdom in his words, his truth. Build on something else, it's folly, and it is certain destruction. Again, in Luke 20, we're looking about that stone, that rock, upon whoever falls on it shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it'll grind into powder. We want to understand what that rock is, that stone is, better. So we see there's this aspect of building on the rock. And then in Romans chapter 9, Paul is dealing with this the folks at Rome and this church, and he's telling about our depravity, how bad sin is, what it's done to it, how it's wrecked us. He's been speaking about the standing of the Jews, and that there's no difference between the Jews that were the chosen nation of God and the Gentiles, which were not, far, far off. He's been dealing with all many things related to that. And He's been talking about his power and his working, his choosing, different things. We come to verse number 30 in Romans 9, and he says this, "And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after the righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." The advantage of the nation of Israel and the Jews is that they had the word of God first. The Gentiles, non-Jews, typically us, we didn't have the Word of God. We had the testimony of nature and in the creation, but that Romans chapter 1 tells us that doesn't let you know who God is and about our need of a Savior. That requires the gospel. That requires the Word of God coming to us to tell us about that. We naturally know there is a power, but when we seek after Him ourselves, we miss Him completely. But here, he lays this out. Oh, the Jews had a great advantage in that they heard from God first. But he said what they did, the Gentiles didn't follow after righteousness at all. We didn't even know to. But we've attained to righteousness by the gospel, by Jesus. How? By faith. Faith in Him. Faith in His faithfulness. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they took the word of God, the law that He gave them, and they tried to follow after righteousness by what they could do, and failed miserably, because we can't keep it up. Hath not attained to the law of righteousness, they just could not keep it. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. That's the only way the Lord can be pleased, the Scripture tells us. But as it were, by the works of the law. They thought that they could be righteous by obeying, by obeying, by obeying. Well, listen here. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They missed, as a whole and as a nation, they missed all that the law was pointing to. And that is the Savior. The Messiah. They missed it. They thought that the doing of what we are doing that God has given us, and then we'll take it and we'll refine it. We'll make some more things on it. Brother Stephen mentioned about taking the name of God and then deferring from saying what the Lord had given Moses, and let's put something else in there, and that'll help keep us more righteous. No, they needed to obey what God had given them and see that it pointed to something outside of them. But no, they took it and they said, we're going to keep this, we're going to do this, and this will make us justified and right before God. I think about the two men that went to the temple to pray that Jesus talked about, right? He said, one of them said, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men and like I'm not like this low-down publican." But the publican, he said, he wouldn't even come up close. He wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, they were like the former rather than the latter. He goes on to say, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him." Here we find that stone, that stumbling stone, is a person. All right? Not a chunk of sandstone, not a chunk of granite, marble, but a person. "And whosoever shall rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Not be confused. Not be such that would cower away, but one that would be confident, not resting in their own righteousness, but in Him. But we see here that this rock or this stone is one of stumbling. He's one of blessing, isn't he? For those who receive Him and believe and trust in Him, He's the rock of blessing, isn't he? But like for those that seek to please and get in right with God by what they do, they trip over the stone. He's a stone of stumbling. They hear about Him, they see about Him, they kind of see. Jesus causes the religious world a lot of trouble, because if you see Him how He really is, everything about us is taken away. But if we're looking for fame or infamy, Jesus gets in the way. But he's to be glorified and he's to be believed in. We see in 1 Peter the same kind of thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. What is this stone broken upon, ground to powder underneath? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all in hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, instruction to the children of God. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you desire the word of God, the service of the Lord, following Jesus and being his disciple, taking up your cross and following him? Do you desire that? Is that what the Lord has done for you? To whom coming as unto a living stone. Oh, he's alive indeed, isn't he? Disallowed indeed of men. Oh, pushed away. Jesus just gets in the way of some, but chosen of God. We saw that here recently in our preaching and studies, is that Jesus is the man chosen by the Father to be the Savior. It's hard for us to delineate about Jesus being a man and being God. We wrangle with that. It's so far and beyond us. But the only man born of women, and not descendant of Adam, but the only man born of women chosen to be the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father equipped him. Yes, he is God. He's God the Son. I'm not taking anything away from that. But the Father equipped him as a man to be able to do all of that. He's given the Spirit without measure, the Scripture says. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and indeed precious. So he is precious, a blessing to we who receive him and trust in him. But he gets in the way of Judaizers and religion followers and that. He says here, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, by him. We meet here for our Lord, and we meet here this morning by our Lord, right? It's by him that we can even worship. It's by him that we have the spirit and the desire to do so, that we might do so well in spirit and in truth. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, again, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen by the Father, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is a precious stone, a precious rock, isn't he? He is our life. He's our life now. He's our life eternally. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. There is a group that takes him and pushes him away, pushes him off of the rock pile, if you will. They don't consider him precious as they're building what they're building. They don't include him. They don't look to him. He's not something to be used. He's a reject. But the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's not only the solid rock, but he's the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, what God has given, what God has spoken, in that they're being disobedient. Wherefore, unto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And because of that, he is precious. He's precious. As a song, as we sing the song, Jesus is all the world to me. If you're saved, is not that the case? That's the truth, isn't it? It says here, which in time past, speaking of us, were not a people, especially us Gentiles, but are now the people of God. We were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the nation, but even Gentiles, by what Christ has done, can be saved and brought near to the Lord in salvation as a child, as being adopted. And there is more, which we'll speak about in a moment. which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims that we were and are in the world, abstain from fleshly desires, lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, what we say, what we think, what we say, what we do, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we see here yet again that the Lord Jesus, this rock, is a stone of stumbling and a stone of blessing. He is rejected by many, but he's received and makes all the by many and is and makes all the difference to their souls regarding their sin and their lives. He's the difference between having eternal life and not. And so this rock, building on the rock, and what is this rock that upon those that a fall on will be broken, and or whomsoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. But we see more about this in the scripture, that he's the rock upon which to build, and he is a stone, a rock of stumbling to some and of great blessing to others. As the Lord said in Matthew 11, verse number 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Do you love Jesus and all that he says and all that he gives and instructs? Or does Jesus bug you? What he commands and what he gives on how we should live, how his children should live and operate, does that bother you? Or is that a blessing to you? And then we as this passage is alluded to, that and told forth, that he's become not just a stone in the building, but he's the cornerstone. And that begins to tell us, and language was used here to tell us about this building, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the people of God, and that. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and even more clarity is given to us about this house of which Jesus is part of. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," so speaking to we who are non-Jews, "by that which is called the circumcision," that's what the Jews would call us, "in the flesh made by hands," that is, "that at the same time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the state of the Gentile without Christ. I mean, we didn't have an oracle that came to us. The Old Testament, indeed, it tells us about Christ and it speaks to us, but that Old Testament was sent to the nation of Israel. Now listen, Brother Jim's not saying that the Old Testament is passe and no good for us. It's the Word of God, and we need it, okay? But it's because of the New Testament, what Christ has done and how he's brought salvation even to the Gentiles, that makes that opens up the Old Testament even for the Gentile, okay? And so I'm not saying that we are to dabble in messianic things and to go back to the Judaism and stuff like that, but Christ has made the difference for the non-Jew, right? At that time, in verse 12, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," no part in that, "strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made near, nigh by the blood of Christ, not only as a child, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," between the Gentiles and the Jews, also between his children, sinners, and the Lord, "having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity," the hatred, "even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Jesus is the answer for the Jew. Jesus is the answer for the Gentile. And we are all in the same family We are all adopted children, no matter what the ethnicity is, okay? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the hatred thereby, that conflict between Gentiles and Jews, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them that were nigh, to the Jews and to we Gentiles, because through him, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. What's this household? His church. His kind of church. And we see that in the time of our Lord Jesus, he focusing and being said he was sent to the nation of Israel only. He told the apostles to only concentrate on the nation of Israel. But then the word came out in the Great Commission to take it to everywhere in the world. And then we see, as Paul writes to these churches in that first century, in that we find Jews and Gentiles together. And one institution, not the institution of the nation of Israel, but brought to the institution of God, this new institution, his kind of church, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And what's it go on to say? Now, therefore, verse 19, we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's what's important, not ethnicity, but saint. And are of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. His house. Peter said we're a peculiar people and a nation unto God. This is the institution that matters in this day. We refer to that this New Testament church age. So not only to be saved, to be made a child of God, to be adopted by the Lord, but to be the blessing that we have, our context is to be a part of this institution, this church, this body, these bodies that he has all across the world. And you know who the foundation, the chief cornerstone is? Jesus. It's his church. And I pray the Lord help us, we build on that foundation. Are built on the foundation of the apostles, their doctrine, what they saw, what they've relayed to us in the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the prophets. See, that's where the Old Testament gets drawn in for us because of Jesus. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. There's a reference. No, we don't go to the temple and Jerusalem. We are the temple, and we're not talking about the structure. We're talking about the folks, the members of Olmsted Baptist Church, Independence Baptist Church, Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're talking about that's what the people the Lord has made into his house, and we are built upon that foundation of the apostles and Jesus himself being that chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. What went on in the temple? Worship. Service. Praise. Glorification of the Lord. That's what's to go on with us too. In whom also you're also builded together for an habitation. Oh, where was it that the Lord said he would abide with Israel? Well, first in that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And then in Solomon's temple in the Holy of Holies. And then there was that rebellion and that captivity and all that. And we, there's testimony of the Shekinah glory leaving that place. Where does the Lord abide now? Right here in his house that we are. Again, Jesus being that chief cornerstone of his churches, and whom also in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation, a place to live of God through the Spirit. So we see this in Luke 20 about this stone. This stone, Jesus says that he said there's this these fellas, they rented out this vineyard, and they didn't do well. They didn't bring reverence and what was due to the owner of that. He ultimately sends his son, and his son was killed. They say, "Oh, what's going to happen? He's going to destroy them." They say, "God forbid." He says, "Consider about this stone. You fall on him. You fall on this stone, you'll be broken. But if this stone falls on you, you'll be ground to powder." Who is this stone? Who is this? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a testimony of this, that from the beginning, it is indeed Jesus that is the great rock of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul writing to the Corinthians and to us, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." I find it interesting how he's writing to Corinth, the church in Corinth in Greece. There's no doubt Gentiles would be mainly in that church, possibly some Jews, and the reference is, "Our fathers were under the cloud." This is a reference to the captivity being brought out of Egypt and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what that's talking about is they were there with Moses' leadership given to him by God, empowerment by God, the word of God given to Moses. They were immersed. Listen, when the captivity left out, they didn't like say, "Well, let's go on vacation over here to the Mediterranean and we'll hang out for a while and we'll come back and join the group." No, they were there together, as it turns out, for 40 years. They were immersed in the ministry of that man and the calling of that man and the word of God that came through that man. In the cloud and in the sea, they saw it and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ then, Christ prophesied about being that rock rejected, or that would be a rock of blessing. So, which side of the rock are you on? On which side of the rock are you? Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 18, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." This word "broken," if we take a look at it, and it's only used twice in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it's also mentioned, or it's also the other place that it's used in the parallel passage in Matthew 21. This word speaks about to dash together or to shatter, to break. "Whosoever falls on this rock shall be broken." You know what? It's good to be broken. Be broken to self. Be broken to sin. Be broken regarding the ways of this world, to be shown and to know that the way of the world, the way of Satan, is not right, not well, no future. Sin equals death. But this that it speaks of here, "but on whomsoever it shall fall," the Greek word here is, the connected Greek word here is rendered in our Bibles, "it will grind him to powder." That's all, that all those words go into that one word. It's like saying powder, powder. This word is speaking about to grind to the smallest of powder. Like if Brother Doug, he's a chemist, and there's some solids that you want to try to get into a solution. They've got to be able to accomplish that, you've got to grind them finer and finer, more fine, more fine, more fine, to be able to get it to do the job that it would do. Some things are insoluble. They won't go into the water or mix with the water. How's that dealt with? Grind it small, small, small. That's the condition of those that are under the rock. Which side of the rock are you? You know, this is a question of service, isn't it? I think we can take that and apply that way. You know, if we lay broken upon the rock of our Lord Jesus, we will submit to what he wants us to do and follow him in it. It'll be important. It won't be a laughing matter. It won't be a joke. It won't be something that we'll just take it or leave it. You know, I'll take Jesus today. I'll leave it. That's not the condition of being broken on top of the rock. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Brother Isaiah, here am I, send me. Is Jesus, are we glad that Jesus has delivered us from hell and the eternal damnation of our sins, but then after that we're just kind of going to go do whatever we want to do? That's not broken on top of the rock. You know, Jesus has promised that if someone truly is saved by him, that he will work on them. So much so that he might even take their life if they're a child. We have the spectrum of the still small voice to the taking you out of here because of disobedience. There's a warning in that if you claim to be a child and there's no chastisement from the Lord for disobedience, because we all are partakers, the scripture says, then maybe what we say we have, we don't have. I can't figure that out for you. Only you and the Lord know. Whosoever falls on the rock will be broken. That's the good place to be. Upon whomsoever the rock falls, it'll grind him to powder. There's no resisting the Lord. There's no advantage to resisting the Lord. Everything that we can pursue and all the things of the world and our own ideas, the philosophy of the world and all the sin of the world, the way of Satan and all that, there's no future in that. But there is a blessing. There is laying up treasure in heaven. There is a honoring of our Savior by obeying him. There's a freedom from guilt by obeying him, being broken. Yes to the Lord and no to self. It's a question of service, isn't it? On which side of the rock are you? And certainly it is a question of eternity, isn't it? Brother, I'm sorry, before I move on to that, I want to read two verses to you. In Luke 12, verse 47 and 48, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." That's what the Lord Jesus said right out of his mouth. "But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." The Lord does chastise his own. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Be much required. "And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." That's the way it is with the Lord. And we who are members of his churches, I mean, not only have we been saved and adopted and then shown about his institution where we've been brought near in his house, his habitation, as one of his churches, we've got a lot to be responsible for. And it's a blessing. What better work to be a part of than the Lord's work on this earth today, in this day, until he comes back? And then Brother James, in regards to this question of service, Brother James writes in James chapter 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Do we know? Have we been taught? Do we understand from our Lord in the Scriptures? Well, as his child in service in regards to this rock underneath or on top, let us be broken and let us go forward in the things that he's instructed us. And then it's also, on which side of the rock are you? It's also a question of eternity, isn't it? A question of eternity. Not building on the rock that is Christ. What did Jesus himself say? "I consider that one a foolish man." Things are going to descend, and ultimately the judgment's going to come, and what's going to happen to that house is going to fall. And he says, great. It's not going to just kind of lean over and sink, but great will be the fall of it. It'll be a great collapse, an eternal fall, separated from God, separated even from the blessings of this life. On which side of the rock are you? I tell you what, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to fall on Christ and be broken on him. Hear and believe what he says. You're a sinner. You're in need of salvation. You cannot save yourself, and there's no person on this earth that can save you. but Jesus can. He's well able. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one who fulfilled His death, burial, and resurrection so that sinners like you and I can be saved. Receive Him. He doesn't tell you to accomplish anything, do anything, or promise anything. He says, believe on Him. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in Him. It's a question of eternity, isn't it? Not valuing this most precious stone of all. So remember all those that the Scripture talked about rejected Him? No, I don't need that. I don't need Him. I don't need a Savior, people would say, dying for me and bleeding for me. I don't need that. I'll tell you what, you'll be ground to powder under the rock. Not hearkening to His words and voice, but seeking to build rather on the sand, as we said. Great was the fall of it. I appreciate Brother Stephen leading the choir this morning on that in that song, He Brought Me Out. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Well, on which side of the rock are you? I tell you what, don't be found on the bottom side of the rock. Everything that's on the bottom side of the rock gets ground to powder. But everyone that's broken on top of the rock is blessed indeed.